Luke. I think I stayed the wrong book. Numbers. Numbers chapter 15. That's where we left off last time we were together. And God had brought judgment on the nation of Israel, those 20 years old and up, that they would not enter the promised land, that the Lord had said they would die in the wilderness. The children they had been fearful would die in the wilderness, would in fact go into the land of Canaan, but they wander in the wilderness 40 years, chapter 14, verse 33. So they decided they were going to go up, try and take the land. They rebelled against the Lord. The Lord said, I'm not with you. They wasn't going to prosper if the Lord wasn't with them, and they did not. And they suffered defeat by the Amalekites and the Canaanites, which dwelt in that hill, verse 45. Chapter 15 seems like it's a little out of place. Why and how does that fit in the context of what has been discussed and going to be discussed? Well, as we see that this does fit, because we see implied the promises that God has given in the chapter, assurance that these are going to come to pass. They've just heard some great tragic news in that they were not going to go into the promised land, 20 years old and up. Well, what about those that would go into the land? Would they actually go into the land? Would they die in the wilderness? Would they wander the rest of their days? Would, you know, God had made a promise of punishment, but he had also made promise of blessing. And we touched on that when we parted last in chapter 15, verses 1 and 2, where it said, and the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, speak unto the children of Israel, and say unto them, when you be come into the land of your habitation, which I give unto you. Stop right there for a moment. What did he say? When you come into the land of your habitation. What's he saying? You're going to come into the land. God had promised you're going to go into this land flowing with milk and honey. That's going to be fulfilled. God's going to keep that promise. Even though he's given a promise of God's wrath, of judgment upon those that had rebelled against him, and not previously going in to take the land. But those of you that are going to be wandering majoratively you're going to go into the land. So God is going to keep his promise. There should have been a message of encouragement to these people. Should have been a message of assurance to these people. That even though God is a God of wrath and a God of judgment, he is also a God that keeps his promises. Verse 2, it said, "When speaking unto the children of Israel, saying to them, when you come into the land of your habitation, which I give unto you, and will make an offering by fire unto the Lord, a burnt offering or a sacrifice in performing a vow or a freewill offering or in your solemn feast to make a sweet savor unto the Lord of the herd or of the flock. Then shall he that offereth his offering unto the Lord bring a meat offering of a tenth deal of flour." Best I can tell, a tenth deal is about two-thirds of a bushel. Two-thirds of a bushel of flour mingled with a fourth part of a hin of oil. A hin, from what scholars... what I can understand is a Egyptian unit of measure of liquid. And a hin is actually what we would consider it would be close to a gallon. So a fourth part of that, cooks in the audience, what is a fourth part of a gallon? Quart. So that would be about a quart of oil that they would bring. And the fourth part of a hin of wine for a drink offering shalt thou prepare with the burnt offering or sacrifice for one lamb. For a ram thou shalt prepare for a meat offering two tenths deals of flour mingled with a third part of a hin of oil. And for a drink offering thou shalt offer the third part of a hin of wine for a sweet savor unto the Lord.
And when thou preparest a bullock for a burnt offering or for a sacrifice and performing a vow or a peace offering unto the Lord, then shall he bring with the bullock a meat offering of 3/10 deals of flour mingled with 1/2 hin of oil. And thou shalt bring in for a drink offering 1/2 hin of wine for an offering made by fire, a sweet savor unto the Lord. How would you like to do that? Quite involved. Why did they have to do that? Because God said so. There's some other ramifications to that. Offerings of blood showed God's disdain for sin, true. The blood of animals pointed to the perfect sacrifice, the Lamb of God, that would take away the sin of the world, true. But ultimately, what's behind all this? God said so. But what is implicit in this in regard to these people that's been told that they're going to go into the land? They've been told this great tragic news, and now God has said, you're going to offer this type of offering, and this, you're going to offer this, you're going to offer that, you're going to offer a ram for a meat offering, you're going to give wine, you're going to give oil for a burnt offering, you're going to do this. When they go into the land, they're going to be prosperous enough to make offerings of these animals, of grain and wine and oil. And I'd make the argument that it wasn't alcoholic wine. It was a very rare thing they ever was permitted to offer any leaven, and you can't have wine, alcoholic wine, without leavening agent. That aside. But this is pointing to they're going to be very prosperous people, because this wasn't cheap to do this, to offer these offerings. It wasn't a matter that you went down to the local fill-in-the-blank store and bought this stuff. This was stuff of value. This was tangible assets. Okay? And they were going to offer this. And they're going to have this to give in offering to the Lord, including free will offerings and other offerings that they will give. So God's going to bring them into the land, and they're going to be prosperous. That's implicit in what's being told here. And it said it would be a sweet savor unto the Lord. Their offering would please Jehovah when they offered this. Why? Because it is what God has commanded. When God is worshipped in accordance to His will, even unto today, using Old Testament verbiage, it is a sweet savor unto the Lord. No doubt about it. Now, what's that say for those that do not worship God according to His will and His commands? It maketh him stink in his nostrils. That's not a sweet savor unto the Lord. That's the warning to those that would not worship, do not worship God according to His commands and the way He would be worshipped. Verse 11, thus it shall be done for one bullock and or for one ram or for a lamb or a kid according to the number that ye shall prepare, so shall you do every one according to their number that are born of the country. The American Standard Version says that are homeborn shall do these. These are Israelites, all right? The Israelites is who it's describing there. Shall do these things after the manner. It's according to God's commands. In offering an offering made by fire, of a sweet savor unto the Lord. And if a stranger sojourn with you, so a stranger, who is that? That would be a Gentile convert. Because we see other passages that strangers or foreigners that were not circumcised, remember that a stranger could even take part in the Passover, but they had to be circumcised. We saw that in a previous lesson. So this is Gentile converts, proselytes, as we would call them. And if a stranger sojourn with you, whosoever be among you in your generations will offer an offering made by fire of a sweet savor unto the Lord as you do, so he shall do. One ordinance shall be both for you of the congregation and also for the stranger that sojourn with you, an ordinance forever in your generations. As ye are, so shall the stranger be before the Lord. One law, one manner shall be for you and one and for the stranger that sojourneth with you. God had given the law of Moses
okay? And if they were going to travel with Israel, if they were going to sojourn, if they were going to convert to Judaism, they had to keep the Jewish law. This does not mean that uncircumcised Gentiles were not under any law at all. That does not mean that. It does not mean that a person at that time had to be circumcised and live under Jewish law to be saved. I don't believe that's true. Because you see, prayer is being heard of the Gentiles during this time. Pharaoh will tell Josiah, you know, the Lord has sent me up to do battle with, and it escapes me who he was going up to do battle. Who had sent him? Jehovah God had. Jehovah God is dealing still with the Gentiles. We're focused now mainly on the descendants of Abraham through Jacob, the nation of Israel. Why? Because that's who the Messiah will come through. Not to say that we won't see other things. What about Nahum? Who's the letter Nahum written to? The epistle of Nahum. Assyria. Well, those weren't Jews. What about Jonah? Who is that about? Who did God send Jonah to? You go to Nineveh, that great city. What's Nineveh? The capital of Assyria. What was it? Repent or perish was the message. But they're not Jews. How could they repent or perish? Well, they were still amenable to God under the patriarchal law. And I could get into that, but that's just a side item for you to chew on. But the point is, this. Those that were traveling with Israel, one law. How many laws in the new covenant? One law. All mankind. Right? That was a national law. That was given to the nation of Israel. Yeah, Gentiles could convert to it. True. But there was one law for the nation of Israel. Now, the nation of Israel today, physically speaking, does not exist as far as the Old Testament nation of Israel. Sorry, but that's truth. It was all done away with in 70 AD. Who is the Israel of God today? The church. The church, one law. Right? And whoever would sojourn toward heaven and would follow Christ to where he has gone, he had told the Jews in his day, whither I go, you cannot follow. You will die in your sins. And where I'm going, you can't follow me. Why? Because their sins will keep them out of heaven. That's where Jesus is getting ready to go to heaven. So if we would sojourn and go toward heaven where our citizenship is, one law. Not one law for this denomination, not one law for that denomination, not one law for the Lord's church. No, one law for the Lord's church. If it is a law being followed that is not of God, it is not a sweet savor unto the Lord. Yes, Bobby.
And that's what the world would have us believe, that any key will get them into heaven.
And that's not so. It ain't so. Good point. Very good point. So one law for the nation of Israel and those that sojourn with them. Verse 17, and the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, speak unto the children of Israel, and say unto them, when you come into the land whither I bring you, again, that goes back to verse 2. See also verse 18. What's he saying? You're going to come into the land, as we've made the point before. Then it shall be that when you eat of the bread of the land, you shall offer up a heave offering unto the Lord. You shall offer up a cake of the first of your dough for a heave offering, as you do the heave offering of the threshing floor, so shall ye heave it. Well, verse 19 saying that they're going to come into the land. Not only are they going to come into the land, but previously we've seen that they're going to be very prosperous, and they're going to come into the land, they're going to settle there, and they're going to eat the food of the land, is what they will end up doing. And they're going to live a settled life. there. Verse 20. Shall offer up a cake of the first of your dough for a heave offering. Some of you will have to the effect of a grain. Rough grain? Is that what's translated? Some translations. That's kind of, this and the word cake there in the King James is difficult to, this one, it says dough. What's the English Standard Version say, Buck? Oh, you got the King James? Anyway, I'm just pointing out, that is, excuse me? Okay. Well, there's some translations have, I think it's rough grain or something to that effect rather than dough. But I think the idea here is that they're going to live a settled life, right? This traveling around that they're going to be doing now, this sojourning they're going to be doing now in the wilderness, which is a type, you've heard many sermons on this, I'm sure, of our Christian walk. That we are sojourning through the wilderness of life. Maybe that's a sermon you ain't heard or not heard in a while. Maybe we need to work on that. But in any case, it is a type, but they are not going to wander endlessly. God's going to bring them in after 40 years, and they will live a settled life. I think that's the point of verse 20. So shall ye heave it. Of the first of your dough ye shall give unto the Lord, a heave offering in your generations. Here, this part should be very encouraging to the nation of Israel, especially after the news that they have heard, and they're just starting. God's given them essentially 2 years credit because they've finished 1 year. Excuse me, they're into the second year. So they're going to stay in the wilderness another 38 years. Deuteronomy, I believe it says in chapter 1, talks about that they had... it had been 38 years since they left Kadesh. And that's Kadesh Barnea, as it comes to be known later. Verse 22 starts wait a minute. I think I got something here. Offerings for sin. Here, there are some discussions some instructions, not discussions, instructions from the Lord regarding sin offerings. In verse 22 it says, and if you have erred, that word erred there, do a word study on it, means to go astray, if you transgress, all right? If you transgress and not observe, sorry? Unintentional, that's where we're going. Yep, unintentional. Let me get back here to the word I'm trying to get that's on the previous page. And if you have erred and not observed all these commandments which the Lord has spoken unto Moses, even all that the Lord hath commanded you by the hand of Moses, from the day that the Lord commanded Moses and henceforth among your generations, it shall be, if aught be committed by ignorance, the King James says. I have to admit, that's not the best translation ever was. The American Standard Version says committed unwittingly. I don't know if that's a whole lot better in point of fact. Verse 22. And when ye shall err and not observe all these commandments which Jehovah hath spoken unto Moses, even all that Jehovah hath commanded you by Moses from the day that he commanded you onward, it shall be that if it be done unwittingly, what's the idea in all that? That's better. Unintentionally. And if you do a word study, that's what's being looked at here. And it's defined, let's read on, it's defined here, then it shall be, if aught be committed, verse 24, by ignorance, without the knowledge of the congregation. That's not talking about that it's secret from the congregation. The congregation, this is a congregational sin. The congregation they did it unintentionally. Okay? You know, if you look up the word ignorance, not trying to justify the King James, but it can also mean unawares. And that is the idea of the word here. Okay? It's not something that, well, anyway, I'm not going down that road. But it is something the congregation, it was an error that escaped notice of the congregation at the time. But obviously it did come to light, because it says in all the that all the congregation shall offer one young bullock for a burnt offering, for a sweet savor unto the Lord, with his meat offering and his drink offering, according to the manner, and one kid of the goats for a sin offering. The priest shall make an atonement for all the congregation of the children of Israel. Notice that. That's all the congregation of the children of Israel. This is a congregational sin that's being discussed here. And it shall be forgiven them. Backing up just a moment. This would also cover those sins of weakness. Leviticus 6, 1 through 7 talks about if you lie to your neighbor, if you keep something from your neighbor, and so forth and so on. Those aren't accidental or unintentional sins. But I would argue those are sins of weakness, and it can be forgiven. Those sins can. Because we see a contrast here in a moment between, now we recognize, need to recognize, we're talking about unintentional sins, right? Should have known better, but it was either through weakness or unintentional, however, and it did come about, and it shall be forgiven them. I'm just going to point at that and say there was forgiveness in the Old Testament, in a sense. Otherwise, what does that mean? Now, it's looking toward the cross of Christ, yes. But were they forgiven? Yes, it says. If they made that offering, it shall be forgiven them. Now, Hebrews talks about Christ making, in the book of Romans, essentially, to paraphrase, that Christ's blood, or Christ's atonement, I don't like that word. Atonement means to cover over, and his was better than atonement. His blood took away the sin before the cross and after the cross, okay? But were the Israelites saved, were the Israelites forgiven? Yes, because they were baptized? No. Was it because they offered the sin offer, the offerings that God told them to do? Yeah. Was it because they was obedient to God? Yeah. Was it because they went to the festivals three times a year? Was it because they'd done those things that God had said to do? Was it because that they offered the animals and the grain offerings and the wine offerings and the other offerings that God said? Yeah. But then how were they forgiven if they weren't baptized? Because they obeyed the law that they lived under. See, that's the reason I say, in a sense, it wasn't fully and completely atonement. That's where atonement means to cover over, to hide from sight. Literally, that's what that means. I think what we see there is the inability of the blood of bulls and goats to take away sin. It couldn't take away sin. It hid it from God's sight. But then here comes Christ, born of a virgin, would die on a cross, give his blood, and his son, and his sin, excuse me, his blood will, him being a sinless sacrifice, his blood will take away the sin of the world. That's the superiority of Christ's blood and Christ's sacrifice as compared to the, and I wasn't trying to be hard about the atonement, but I think there's a distinction there in the words and in what Christ done. So, but they were, read Leviticus 3 and 4. You make this offering, you make it so. You go to the priest, you make this offering, you do this, and it shall be forgiven them. Whatever this case may be. So anyway, for it is unintentional, better. And they shall bring their offering, I'm in verse 25. They shall bring their offering, a sacrifice made by fire unto the Lord, and their sin offering before the Lord for their ignorance. And it shall be forgiven all the congregation of the children of Israel. There again. It shall be forgiven all the congregation of the children of Israel and the stranger that sojourn among them, seeing all the people were in ignorance. Now, verse 27, here we see an individual that sins unintentionally. And if any soul, other was congregation. Here we see, if any soul sin through ignorance, then he shall bring a she-goat to the first year for a sin offering. The priest shall make an atonement for the soul, atonement to cover over, for the soul that sinneth ignorantly, unintentionally, when he sinneth unintentionally before the Lord to make an atonement for him, and it shall be forgiven him. Ye shall have one law for him that sinneth unintentionally, both for him that is born among the children of Israel and for the stranger that sojourn among them. But now we see a contrast. Let me get caught up on my slides here. Let me see where I'm at without the lines. Okay. So now we see a contrast. But the sin that doeth aught presumptuously, now here I definitely like the American Standard, high-handed. And that's exactly what it's talking about here. This is an individual that does not follow God's law and has no interest in following God's law. It's an entirely different demeanor, an entirely different mindset than the other. I think that's the reason we see a contrast here. The one that sins here, he done it deliberately. And if I may use a legal term, he did it with malice and aforethought. And he did it anyway. Knew it was wrong, did it anyway. Sort of shaking his fist at the Lord. That's what that word presumptuously means, literally, high-handed. Okay? Done willfully, openly. You know, if we sin willfully after we have... See, the New Testament talks about that type of sin as well. Hebrews 10:26. For if we sin willfully after we have received the knowledge of the truth, there remaineth no more sacrifice for sin. And that is an ongoing, rebellious sin. I don't know if we'll have time to get into everything I want to get into. But the soul that doth ought presumptuously, whether he be born in the land or stranger, the same reproacheth the Lord, that soul shall be cut off from among his people. You can note these. Tell you what, let's look at Leviticus 10 real quick. Let me show you here a comparison between an unintentional sin and the high-handed rebellious sin. In Leviticus 10, verses 1 through 3, we know... we all know the account of Nadab and Abihu, chapter 10, verse 1, and Nadab and Abihu, the sons of Aaron, took either of them his censer and put incense thereon and offered strange, I think one translation says unauthorized, and that's true, that's what it means there, fire before the Lord, which he commanded them not. He went beyond the Lord's instructions. And there went out fire from the Lord, devoured them, and they died before the Lord. Then Moses said to Aaron, this is it that the Lord spoke, saying, I will be sanctified in them that come nigh me before all the people. I will be glorified. And Aaron held his peace. So here, that was a presumptuous sin, a high-handed sin. How do we know? God struck them down. Now look in chapter 10, verse 16. Verse 16, and Moses diligently sought the goat of the sin offering, and behold, it was burnt. And he was angry with Eleazar and Ithamar, the sons of Aaron, which were left alive, saying, wherefore have you not eaten the sin offering in the holy place? See, they burn it, and they were supposed to eat that sin offering as priests. But they hadn't. They had burnt the offering. Wherefore have you not eaten the sin offering in the holy place, seeing it is most holy, and God hath given it you to bear the iniquity of the congregation to make atonement for them before the Lord? Behold, the blood of it was not brought in within the holy place. You should indeed have eaten it in the holy place as I commanded. And Aaron said unto Moses, behold, this day have they offered their sin offering and their burnt offering before the Lord, and such things has befallen me. And if I had eaten the sin offering today, should it have been accepted in the sight of the Lord? Then Moses heard that he was content. I think what happened here is that it was an oversight. It was an inadvertent sin on the part of the priests. Otherwise, if this was a high-handed sin like Nadab and Abihu, what would have happened to them? They'd have been struck dead. They'd have been burnt by fire, right? So I think we see a contrast here between an inadvertent sin like we're talking about now in Numbers, in contrast with a high-handed sin like Nadab and Abihu. I will say it right. So I think that's the distinction that we see. The law regarding unintentional sin, God wanted His people to obey all of His laws. We see that. To disobey any of God's laws was sin. If disobedience was unwitting or inadvertent or unintentional, then the offender could be forgiven. A presumptuous sin, as far as I know, something is described as a presumptuous sin, King James Version. I don't believe there is ever a place or a time where forgiveness can be wrought, can be found. Why? Because of the attitude of the individual. It is an stiff-necked, unbending, unyielding, hard-hearted, shake your fist at God type of thing. I think that's what we see when one talks about the quote-unquote unforgivable sin. Blasphemy of the Holy Spirit. Well, who gave the Scriptures? The Holy Spirit. To speak against the Holy Spirit is to speak against His message. Remember in 1 John chapter 5, there is a sin unto death, and there is not a sin unto death. What is the sin unto death? The sin unto death is the one that will not repent of that sin. And God says that, child of God, you should not pray for that. You remember how many times in the Old Testament, several times, that Moses is told, don't pray for these people, or prophets told, don't pray for these people. I'm forbidding you to pray for these people. Why? Because they were so rebellious, they were so hard-hearted, they were so stiff-necked. God has told the prophet, don't you pray for these people. It was forbidden. We are. If a person is engaged in a sin that they will not confess and will not repent of, they cannot be forgiven. And it may reach a point where God has said, I don't say you should pray for that. The sin unto death. I think it's spiritual death. The sin that will lead to spiritual death of the rebellious individual. Why? Well, they can't be saved. Not as long as they have that attitude, not as long as they're going down that road. Now, if they'll confess their sins, if they'll repent of their sin, if they will come back to the Lord, if they will humbly bow before Him and obey Him, their sin can be forgiven. Any person can be forgiven. Any accountable person can be forgiven. That's what we're seeing here. The presumptuous person. I took entirely too long on this, but this is all fascinating stuff to me. And it says that that soul, the presumptuous person, shall be cut off because he hath despised the word of the Lord and hath broken his commandment. That soul shall utterly be cut off, and his iniquity shall be upon him. Next week, we're going to get into an illustration, in my view, of an individual that is picking up sticks on the Sabbath day. Some people say, really? Really? He's going to get in trouble? For picking up sticks on the Sabbath? Yeah. And we'll talk about that more next week when we get together. We will get into chapter 16. This is all fascinating stuff. Let's pray together. Oh, gracious and holy Heavenly Father, we're so thankful for this day of life and this time of study we've had. And Heavenly Father, may we always have the disposition of heart and the condition of mind that we will always be humble, and that we will be willing to conform ourselves to your will. And Lord, when we have those moments of weakness, sin through weakness or through unintentional acts upon our part, Lord, we pray that we will repent and come back to you, and that we will be the type of people that will seek to, whenever we try to stray from the path, that we will conform ourselves to the Word that is a lamp unto our feet, a light unto our path, and that will guide us to heaven, Heavenly Father. And may we be the type of person and the type of people, Lord, that will always seek to do that. Thank you most of all for Jesus and his great sacrifice. Lord, may we be militant soldiers of the cross in this lost and dying world, and may we speak the message of the cross to those round about us. Thank you, Lord, for the hope of heaven we have through his blood. May we have a safe journey and good days until we all come together again. This we ask in Christ's name. Amen.